Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to finish up. This is the Abundant Life series, and we are done with it as of tonight. This is part 22. 22 weeks you have come in and out to listen to me yammer on about this. But here's the thing. It all culminates with this last one. So hopefully you'll get this. When I talk about the abundant life, this is the life that Jesus gives us at salvation, the life that he promised us here and now, and that goes into all of eternity. So once you get saved, you are part of the kingdom now and forever, and you can enjoy that abundant life that he promised now and forever. And as we started off talking about, there's things that you have to do. It's not, it just doesn't come automatically where this is going to be just a great, fantastic, wonderful life. It's something that you have to do. And we started off with Bible saturation. You have to have Bible intake. You have to understand who God is. You have to know him from his word so that you can begin to trust what he says. Prayer, that was the second thing. Third, stewardship of life. And then, of course, fourth was worship. And now number five, evangelism. And this is the culmination of everything. This is why we're so excited to go and tell the world, because Jesus works. Amen? Does he not work? So here's the idea. We're going to go out with a bang tonight. So it's going to be about an hour and a half, so just bear with me and we'll be done. One of these days I'll actually do that and see how many people get up and walk out. So let me answer this question. What is the church's responsibility? What is the church's responsibility to America? What is the church's responsibility to North America? What responsibility does the church have to China, Africa, South America? You put whatever country you want in there. As believers, what is our responsibility? And so somebody would say, well, you're always telling us, Danny, that our whole purpose is to give God glory. And that's true. Absolutely. And I would agree with you. We're here to live godly lives, and that's why you're instructing us to do this and change that and live according to, and that's true, absolutely. And we're here to minister to other people, and we're to help other people. But think of it this way, and I'd never thought about this until I was reading this, and I got into this, is really good. When we get to heaven, will we worship God perfectly? Yes. We will, won't we? When we get to heaven, will we not give God glory in everything we do? Will we not minister to one another perfectly as we should? Will we not love perfectly in heaven? Will we not obey Christ perfectly in heaven? Will we not serve and do? So here's my question. Here's the big question. Here's the multi-million dollar question. Why does the Lord leave us here on this earth in all of these imperfections in our lives when we could be in heaven doing things perfectly? Right? All right. Now, there's one thing I'm going to give you, and this is my thought and some other people. I took his and I kind of ran with it and made it my own. But here's the answer. Because there is one thing that we do here on this earth that we will never do in heaven. And that is proclaim the gospel to lost sinners. You get that? Why does Jesus leave the church in this world? So that we can proclaim the gospel to lost sinners. That's the Great Commission. And so we have been given this message of reconciliation. But it's much more than that. It's not just to go give the gospel. It's not just to give evangelism. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Now, do you remember 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says, the love of Christ compels us? You remember that? Remember that word compel, control? The love of Christ controls us. It comes from a Greek word that means control or to compel, or it is urging. It's like a crowd that's you know, wherever the crowd goes, you're going to go because you're locked in the middle of it. So it's controlling your movement. This is the same word, the exact same word. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between two opinions. I'm controlled by two different opinions. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Man, to go to heaven and do things perfectly, who doesn't want to do that? That should be everybody's desire, amen? I mean, I'm just going to tell you right now, if I get struck with an illness, don't pray me out of heaven. I mean, to be honest, let me go. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to do that. Just let me go, so I'll be fine. I'll be perfectly healed. I'll be serving perfectly, loving perfectly. Everything's going to be perfect. So don't pray me out of heaven. Pray me up in there. But here's the idea. He said, I'm compelled between two opinions. I am hard-pressed to go be with Jesus Christ. That's what I want. That's what everybody should desire. But, listen to verse 24 through 26. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. God leaves us here not only to evangelize the world, to give the gospel to lost sinners, but he leaves us here so that we can disciple people, so as we disciple them, they can understand the joy that they should have in their faith. Does that make sense? I mean, so God is going to keep you around. I'm here because it's necessary for somebody. And that's what I tell people, and I've told people before, and they've said, you know what, I'm ready to go, just let me go, just let them pull the plug, I'm tired, I'm done. And I said, there may be somebody here that needs to hear a message you need to say. You need to be here to encourage someone in discipleship, to give them joy in their faith. You do what you need to do and let God do what only he's going to do. So there's a timeline. We know from Job, we know from Psalms and different places, there's a timeline where God has that you will not go past that. We do whatever we need to do, and God will do what he needs to do. And so it's all important because Paul says that it's more needful for me to be here so that with joy and faith, I'm going to give you ample reason to glory in Jesus. And that goes through discipleship. When you are discipled and you disciple somebody else and you pour your life into somebody, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, we don't just give them the gospel, we pour our lives into them. We give them our lives also. And that's what we should be doing. We don't just give somebody the gospel and evangelize. We pour our life into them and say, look, this is what God says. In obedience, there's joy, and trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You can have joy in your faith and just glory in Christ because it comes from him. And that's why Paul says that we're still here. And this is back in 2 Corinthians 5. If you're in there, look at verse 14 to 15. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. It controls us. Why does it control us, Paul? Because we have concluded this. This is the truth. This is the whole foundation of everything from Genesis to Revelation. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I don't have time to get into it because we got a lot to go over, but when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, before God created anything in eternity past, he chose that mankind would be holy and just like his son, paraphrased in my language. And so since sin messed that up, God had a plan to make everybody like his son from the beginning. And so since God had that plan, and we see that first design of God's plan in Genesis 15, where the promised Savior would come. We see that first design from God, and we see that because he was going to die for us, we no longer live for ourselves. We're no longer living for self and sin. Now we have the ability to live for Jesus. But that's not the end of it. See, here's the idea. Let's go through verses 16 through 21. So in 2 Corinthians 5, 16, Paul says this, and I'm using the NLT here because it says it perfectly. Listen to this. He said, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we, now listen, know him now. Here's the idea. Paul knew Christ before the road to Damascus in a worldly point of view. He knew about him. He knew he was going to persecute Jesus' disciples. He knew this Jesus came to earth. He knew that that man died. He knew that he called himself the Messiah. He knew, but he didn't put his trust in him. He knew him from a human point of view. But that's not the same as believing in him. Does that make sense? And you know me, man, I'm not going to beat around the bush. We do not hear in our kids' program and nothing. We do not just say, raise your hand, say this prayer. Okay, you're saved, going to heaven, eternally secure. No, you're not. Because you could believe in vain. And I have no clue what you believe. I want to make sure that I'm investing my life into you so that you understand. It's important to know that. And so when Paul gives this, I'd say it this way. Mere information about Jesus cannot transform you. It can't transform anybody. From self-centered, sinful, to selfless, self-sacrificing. You'll never be transformed by just a mere knowledge of Jesus. You have to have what's called regeneration. You heard that term? Regeneration? Only that type of true conversion, and when it is done, has transforming power. And that transforming power comes from placing your trust in Jesus. When you place your trust in Jesus, that's what baptism is. You know what baptism is? Everybody know what the word baptism means? What's the definition of baptism? To be immersed. Fully immersed, right? Okay. So there's two types of baptisms. We won't get into all of them. One is water baptism. We do that as an act of obedience by Jesus Christ, and it pictures our salvation. The second is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is where the Holy Spirit of God places you full immersion into the body of Christ. Does that make sense? So when you are in Christ, when you are in the body of Christ, now you're somebody different. And that's the transformation. And that's where the regeneration comes in. Not a mere knowledge of Jesus. It's your regeneration by being born again, like Jesus says in John 3. But in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 17. This is why Paul says, look, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Everything becomes new. You are different. You are not the same person that you were. And so Paul believed the message of the gospel. It was identified by our faith in Christ. And to be in Christ means you're somebody new. You're not the same old person. Now you're in the same flesh. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 6 that we, you know, deal with, the flesh and the spirit and being a new creation. But in Galatians 6:15, that's why he says it's not about any legalistic standard. It's not about the law. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor does uncircumcision. None of that. It's the new creation. That's the only thing that matters. So we talk about salvation, and we go, well, you got to be saved, you got to go to church, and you got to read the Bible, and you got to love Jesus, and you got to, well, listen, man, you can do absolutely none of that and still be saved. Amen? Because it's your trust in what you do with Jesus. Now, here's the other end of the coin. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you're not the same person you were. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and everything now becomes new. You're different. You're changed. You're going to have different ideologies. You're going to have different patterns of behavior. Things are going to be different. The new creation, of course, is by the Holy Spirit, who is the one that does the regeneration. And Titus 3:5, Paul says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent that makes us a new creature in Christ, and that's what's called regeneration. Regeneration is making you a new person, and that's why in John 3:3, Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born again. That's being born again. You're born once in the flesh, and you have to be born again of the Spirit. That's regeneration. That's becoming a new creature in Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6 through 14, that if that has taken place, if you are in Christ, then you died with Jesus. And when you died with Jesus, you died to yourself because he died. Now that he is raised from the dead, now you can be walking in newness of life. And he uses the picture of a marriage. He's like, till death do us part. Well, you're under the law of death or marriage until your spouse passes away. And when that happens, you're no longer under the law. They're not your husband. You can go marry somebody else. Death breaks all that. And so he uses that to point out that, look, when Jesus died and you place your trust in him, it's as if you died with him. And when you died with him, you died to yourself. And when he rose from the dead, you're a new creature in Christ. All things become new. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body because you don't have to. You're dead to it. You're dead to sin. As sinners, as David says in Psalm 51, he said, I was conceived in sin. I mean, from conception, he understood he was a sinner. But here's the idea. When you accept Jesus, you're still in sinful flesh, but you're a new creature in Christ. You are no longer in bondage to sin. Don't live like it. Put off that old stuff. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:22, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. That old man, put him to death. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Stop doing the stuff the old self did. You're not the old self. The old man's dead. You got the new man. Put on the new man. That's what he's trying to say. I've given this illustration before, and it fits here. I'll do it again. It's like an elephant. And you know how they train an elephant? From the time that elephant is born, they put a tiny little rope around his leg, and they stick it to a wooden stake in the ground. And as a baby elephant, it can't pull it out just yet. But when it becomes an adult, I mean, you know what the power of an adult elephant. It's powerful. Dude, just jerk that thing up, man. You're done. But it's in bondage because all its life it's been trained that it can't move when it's tied to that stake. If it just knew that, hey. And that's the same picture, man. Jesus saved us to enjoy this abundant life, to be obedient to his commands because his commands are not grievous, right? And you'd be enjoying obedience to Jesus. You're like, man, I'm living the abundant life here until he comes back to get me so I can do everything perfectly up there. The joy that we should have in faith. And that comes by studying, knowing God, knowing the scriptures, applying it, being saturated, letting it go to your life, your prayer, your everything. It's all connected together. The new life of devotion to Christ means that we should have new attitudes. We should have new actions. And so I say this all the time. If you say you know Jesus, not just a mere head knowledge, but you say you put your trust in him, and you have no change in attitude, you have no change in action, you have absolutely no change whatsoever, I would say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you're disqualified, unless you fail to meet the test? Everybody wants to know how they can know for sure they're saved. And there you go, man. There's all kinds of tests in there that Paul says. There's all kinds of tests that God gives us. Back to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's get into this. Verse 18 through 21, he says, all this is from God. All right? He's like, look, just mere head knowledge, verse 16. Yeah, that we didn't really know him, but now we know him much better since we've come to salvation. Verse 17, I'm a new creature in Christ and all that. And he says in verse 18, and all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So when Jesus was here, he died to save us. Okay, in his sacrifice, we are reconciled back to God. So in his death, burial, and resurrection, he's like, hey, I'm giving you the job. Now you have the message of reconciliation, and you're to go to the world. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled back to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It all goes back to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He was crucified as a criminal who did not sin one bit. And so his shed blood was good enough to pay the sacrifice once and for all. And because of that, we should live our lives differently. Because of that, we should carry the ministry of reconciliation to lost sinners. Now, word ambassador, it's a good word. It comes from the Greek word presbuo. And it's similar to the word and same meaning, presbyter. You heard of Presbyterian? All right, the word presbyter is old man. Well, it's translated as elder. And so the presbuo that we translate in English as ambassadors is similar to that. But let me give you what it is. It is a word that refers to an older, experienced man who was sent by kings and emperors to represent them. So as an older, experienced man that had all this knowledge about the kingdom and about stuff and things, and they were sent out to give a message to whoever as the king or the emperor's representative. And that they carried the king's authority. To reject the ambassador was to reject the king, the emperor. And so to mistreat an ambassador was almost blasphemy. You're blaspheming the king who sent him. And that's exactly what we are. We are ambassadors in a foreign land proclaiming the message of our king. Amen? So we're here to proclaim the message of our heavenly king. We come from a different place. Paul says in Ephesians, our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We're not citizens of the world. We're just passing through now. Our citizenship is in heaven. We speak a different language. We live a different lifestyle. We have different spiritual understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, when you're born of the Spirit, now you can understand the things of the Spirit, because you can't understand it if the natural man until he's born of the Spirit. And so we're aliens in this world. Matter of fact, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which rage war against your soul. King James, I think, says strangers and pilgrims. The NLT says temporary residents and foreigners. That's good. That's what we are. All of us, every one of us as believers in Christ fit into that category as being an ambassador. We're from heaven. We have heaven's message, and we are representing our heavenly king, and we're to take his message to the world. And Paul goes on to say that, matter of fact, he was a slave ambassador. He says in Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm enslaved to preach that message. Proclaiming, he said that in proclaiming it, I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's like, look, I'm forced to give this message. He understood as a slave ambassador for the king. He wasn't doing it because he wanted to. He's doing it because that was his job. And he even explains this in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about. I'm not doing it for a reward. I have nothing to boast about, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He said, I have to. That's my job. I'm a representative of Jesus in this land. I'm a foreigner here representing my home country. And I have a message of reconciliation. It's my job. Woe to me if I don't speak up and give the gospel. I wonder how often we think of it that way. Woe to me if today I don't wake up and I go, I may come in contact with somebody. Woe to me if I don't give the gospel to them. You might be the only one, the only Christian they come in contact with. I tell you what, America is its own mission field now. Amen? Whew. But Paul says, I'm not doing this for reward. I'm doing it because the King sent me to do his work. And that's how we need to view it. God makes his appeal to lost sinners through us. That's why the church exists in the world. And as every believer in the world, we are to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. The church, you're taught the word of God. You grow in knowledge and grace. You worship the Lord. You honor the Lord. You serve the Lord. You pray. We come to the Lord's table and we remember. We break bread together. We serve one another. We minister to one another with all of our gifts. Why? So that the body of Christ can be built up for the purpose of going into the world, giving God glory by presenting the ministry of reconciliation to lost sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the NASB says, therefore we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you. I think the last ESV says we implore you. It says we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled back to God. Do we have the urgency of begging people to consider being reconciled back to God? Because their eternal state will depend on it. And that's why Paul said the love of Christ compelled him. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as representatives of God's love, we go to the world with the ministry of reconciliation. On behalf of Christ, my King, be reconciled back to him. So everything that we do in heaven, we're going to do perfect. But here on earth, it's imperfect. But there's something that we have been given as something to do in this life that we won't do in heaven. And that's to preach the gospel. Because in heaven, we'll never do that. How many unsaved people are in heaven? None. And there never will be. And you go to Revelation, and we talk about the eternal kingdom. It's not talking about that those people live on earth. They're just not allowed into the city. He's talking about the separation is basically what he's doing. And he's like, no dogs and adulterers and homosexuals and drunkards and none of those people is going to enter into the kingdom. They're outside the city. They're done. You're not going to be there. So this is the time that we have. And it's important for us to understand this message of reconciliation because here's the idea. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment comes. You know, when I talk about God has a timeline on his calendar where you do not go past, I have no clue what that timeline is. We just saw a few years back, there was a fourth grade girl passed away. Sad and tragic as that is, guess what? I pray that somebody reached that girl for the gospel of Jesus Christ because her life is going to be cut short. We don't know the time that we have. Time is short, right? That's why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Why? Because the kingdom should come first. That should be our forefront in our minds. Why? Because God said he promised to take care of us on this earth. I'll take care of all your needs. You just worry about the kingdom. You do what I tell you. But we're not. We're worried about the world. We're worried about staying here. We're worried about retirement in 20 years. And we're worried about, my retirement's coming a little sooner than that. But I hope I'll be able to be there. I hope Social Security will be there. I don't know. Some say it isn't. Some say it will. I don't know. It's uncertain. You know what I know is certain? Yeah. It just keeps going up. Yeah, 84, I can retire. Yeah. Live 6 months and then, okay, I enjoyed my retirement. Here's the idea, man. Nobody knows when they're going to go. Nobody. God does, but nobody knows the time when they're going to breathe their last. You only have this life. That's why the ministry of reconciliation to the church is so important. Because we want to implore people, we want to beg people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled back to God. Because let today be the day of salvation, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, For he says, in a favorable time I've listened to you, and on the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is that favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let today be the day of salvation. I think I say that sometimes on Sunday morning during the invitation. Let today be the day of salvation. Many can know for sure you got heaven. Because when you leave these doors, you don't know when you're going to die. You might get in a car crash on the way home. God forbid that should happen. But do you know where you're going to spend eternity? There's a way to give them the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're trained up, so that we can go out into the world and give God glory. Last one. Jesus gives this one as good. In Luke 12:58, he says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I think in Matthew's gospel, he says, I tell you the truth, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the very last mite. Here's the idea. Paul says in Romans 5 that we're enemies of God. Before salvation, we're enemies of God. And that's what any unsaved, lost person is, an enemy of God. While you're along your way with your enemy, make every effort to reconcile that account. Because when he hands you over to the judge, it's too late. The judge is going to cast you into prison, and you'll never depart from there because you'll pay for every bit of it. But the price was paid. You don't have to. That's the beauty. That's love. That's grace. That's mercy. It's all there. And that's why evangelism is so important. People need to see that God is the truth and that Jesus works and that their eternal state relies on it, not just a mere head knowledge.